Let me have you open your scriptures this evening, if you would, to John chapter 14. And it is a blessing for Becky and I to be back. We enjoyed every minute of our time in India at South India Baptist Bible College in Coimbatore, South India, in the time there with the Cherians and others ministering there. And I do so appreciate all of your having a part in making that possible for us. And I will have mentioned a few more things on Sunday, and then I think it'll be the Sunday after Easter. We'll take the evening service, and I'll have some slides and things and just really share some particulars from that trip. My wife is going to be gone up to visit our moms this Sunday, and she'd kind of like to be here. And the next Sunday is Easter Sunday, so we'll push it back a little bit. And Brother Jim, I think you're gone the next couple Sundays, so Jim will be back, and it's great to see you sitting in our auditorium again, and just excited for what the Lord's doing there. But it was really a great time and a great opportunity for us, and there were so many contrasts to see in the Indian culture, and so I'll just be thrilled to share that with us at some point. But for this evening, I want us to go back to a series that we have been working on Wednesday evenings that I've entitled Promises of Power Through Prayer. And what we've been doing in this series is looking at some of the many passages in Scripture where God assures us that He will answer prayer. And we find those all throughout the New Testament. Many times it's the Lord Jesus Himself who gives us these promises. And we're going to look at one of those again this evening. So let's take a look here in John chapter 14. And our text is going to be verses 12 through 14, but I want to begin reading at the beginning of the chapter. So we'll start reading in John chapter 14 and verse 1. And of course, this is part of the upper room discourse. And Jesus says this to His disciples. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto Him, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. If ye had known Me, ye should have known the Father also. And from henceforth ye know Him and have seen Him. Philip saith unto Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in Me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of Myself, but the Father that dwelleth in Me, He doeth the works. Believe Me that I am in the Father, and the Father in Me, or else believe Me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on Me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto My Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in My name, I will do it." The title of this message tonight I've taken from verse 12, Greater Works Than These. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the rich promises of the Scripture. Precious promises of Your Word. Lord, we're thankful that You tell us that prayer changes things. That prayer matters. It makes a difference, both in the immediate and for eternity. Lord, we're thankful that as Your children, we've come to You by faith. If we are born again believers, that we can then come boldly into Your presence. Cast our cares upon You. Lay our petitions before You. We can do so with confidence that You hear, that You answer, that things change. Pray, Father, that you would use your word tonight to encourage our souls to that end, that we would be more fervent in prayer, that we would be more focused in prayer, and that we might experience indeed the greater works that you promise in our text tonight. So I pray, Father, that you would guide my thoughts and words and open the hearts of your folks here, that the truth of the Scripture might be ministered to our souls, that we would be changed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So our text again is verses 12 through 14. Let me just read those three verses for us once again. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, I want to spend just a couple minutes here looking at the context that leads up to our text. And I read the first part of the chapter. And in this section, Jesus is encouraging his disciples to believe. He's appealing for faith. In verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." In verse 8, Philip says to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And Jesus responds, and he says, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Verse 10, "Believest thou not that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." Verse 11, he says, "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for thy very work's sake." So he's encouraging, he's appealing to his disciples to be people of faith, to believe. And at the end of verse 11 there, he says, "Or else believe me for the very work's sake." So I want to spend a minute here just talking about that word works. Verse 10, it says, "The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." Verse 11, Jesus says, "Believe me for the very work's sake." Verse 12, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works," or literally, "greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." And in all three of those verses, 10, 11, 12, same Greek word. It's a word we get, it's ergon, you know, a unit of energy, but it's that same word in all three cases that's translated works. And by works, Jesus isn't just speaking of the things that he does in general. The word works in this context has in view his miracles. In fact, in John's gospel, that's the way we read about Jesus talking about his miracles as his works, the works that he does. And in verse 10, he attributes these amazing works to the power of the Father. Jesus says, "He doeth the works." And then in verse 11, Jesus says, in essence, "You need to believe. Okay, what I've just said about my relationship with the Father." And if you're having trouble coming to grips with that, with the meaning of what I'm saying, at least believe the evidence of the miracles that have been done. Now, Jesus' point in saying that isn't just that, you know, you should be impressed by the displays of supernatural power. I mean, that's what happened with the masses. They kind of oohed and aahed because this was an amazing thing. It was inexplicable to them. But Jesus isn't just saying, stand back in awe of these unbelievable things. That's not his point. But he's telling them, you know, these miracles, the word that John uses, there are several Greek words that can be translated miracles. The word that John uses is the word sign. When Jesus talks about his miracles, he refers to them as his works. When John, in commentary, talks about them, he talks about the signs that Jesus did. Signs, indications of the reality of his Messiahhood, that he is really the Son of God. All these things prophesied in the Old Testament, Jesus is doing them as signs. The Bible says that the Jews desire a sign. Well, people in general desire a sign. They want to see evidence and proof. And Jesus says, "Listen, if you don't understand who I am, Philip, you know, you say, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. If you don't understand that I and my Father are one, if you don't understand that the things that I do, he does, and the things that he does, I do, if you're struggling with that, at least take a look at the signs, at the miracles, at the works that are being done that show you who I really am." So with that as background, we need to deal then with verse 12. Where Jesus says, now against that backdrop, he says, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do," right, that the Father does in me and I do in him, "those same works shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Folks, that is a challenging verse of Scripture. I looked at probably 20 different commentaries. And the commentators just go right on by this as if this should just make perfect sense, right? But they have different views about it. And they explain it in different ways, but just kind of like this simple thing. You know, I look at that, and that is a challenging statement. When Jesus says, listen, if you believe in me, you're going to do great. Look at the miracles that I've done. You're going to do greater works than these. And people tackle this in a lot of different ways. And there's a lot of ways to explain it away, right? Why do we want to explain away some amazing, miraculous promises of Scripture? Some people say that, well, Jesus is just speaking to the disciples themselves, you know, and so in that apostolic era, there were amazing things that were done. But he doesn't say to the disciples, he says, he that believeth on me, anyone who believes on me, greater works is he going to do. So he's speaking about an expression that's inclusive of all believers. So then we get down to where the rubber meets the road, and how are we to understand greater works than these? I asked Jeff to have you guys move forward because I don't do this often, okay? And I'll tell you, this is miles outside my comfort zone. But let me ask you for some thoughts on this. And I'm not asking you to believe that you have the definitive answer, okay? But let's just talk about what are some possibilities. Maybe some possibilities you're not even sure that necessarily are the case. But what are some possibilities? When he talks about the greater works, what might that be saying? Don't all raise your hands at once. Yes, Joel? Souls? Okay. Okay, seeing people saved. Jeff? Okay, taking the gospel to places where Jesus didn't go to. Other ideas? He still performs miracles? Okay. 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 Good. Other thoughts? Kind of wrap some of those together. But here's some of the things that I think it's not necessarily saying. Sometimes people understand it just as simply saying more works, right? And Jeff kind of alluded to this, and there's certainly truth to this. And I'm not saying that this is Jeff's conclusion. This is just one of many possibilities. But oftentimes people will say, well, Jesus during his earthly ministry was limited to his physical body, and he was limited to a geographic region. He just lived there in Palestine. Really, in our day and age, very, very small geographic region was his area of ministry. And really, his primary ministry was only about 3 years long. So if you're going to tally it up, right, the number of lives that were affected directly, the number of people that were saved under his ministry, the number of healings and miraculous things really were comparatively small because it was limited geographically, it was limited to the number of people he could contact with, it was limited to a short period of time. And, you know, now Jesus ministers through his body, the church, and it goes to the ends of the earth, and it's been going on for 2,000 years. And certainly there's truth to that. But if that was the only point that Jesus wanted to make, he wouldn't have said greater works, he'd have said more works, right? You know, greater in numbers. But he doesn't say more works. And there's a word he could have used to be more works that would have been right on point. But it's saying greater works. And sometimes people want to use greater to think about it as, well, more spectacular works, you know? And my question and answer to that is, how much more spectacular can you get than changing water into wine, giving sight to a blind man, you know, feeding 5,000 people from a little boy's lunch, raising Lazarus from the dead? It's hard to get more spectacular than that. So clearly greater works doesn't mean more spectacular works, and it doesn't mean just simply more numerically. So we got to understand what this greater works refers to. And there are at least two clues to understanding what Jesus means. One of them is the reason that's given right at the end of the verse. He says, greater works than these shall he do because I go unto my Father. So there's one clue. We'll come back and talk about that. And the other clue is found in John chapter 5 and verse 20, where we see the same expression. It says, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these. Same exact expression, that ye may marvel. And both of these clues point us, I think, in the same direction. Jesus' disciples will perform greater works because, right? There's the expression, because I go unto my Father, because he's going to the Father. He's not just saying that since he's gone, they'll be the ones left to do the miracles. I mean, that's I suppose, a logical conclusion, but that's not his point. It's his going to the Father. It's not just to leave them the opportunity, but that is the very basis for their greater works. Their works become greater precisely because of the setting that will arise when the Son ascends to the Father. Now, in part, I suppose, this has to do with the sending of the Holy Spirit. A little bit later on here, chapter 16 and verse 7, Jesus says, "The Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." So there is this, in the providence of God, in the plan of God, that Jesus will ascend and the Comforter will come, okay? And we could have all kinds of ideas and creative thoughts about, well, why is that? You know, hey, that's what God says. And you know, we can speculate on the wherefores and whys, but so that certainly is part of it. That is, when Jesus goes, they'll receive the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God. And as Acts 1:8 says, Jesus tells them, just before he ascends, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. So that's certainly a part of it, but I think there's more. Okay, and let me have you turn to John chapter 5. Okay, so keep your spot here. We'll come back to this in a minute. But just spend a little bit of time in John chapter 5. And see, we can learn from this parallel expression. And I read this earlier, but let me read it again. John chapter 5, verse 20. John chapter 5, verse 20 says, "For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth." Okay, so the idea is the Father is showing the Son, displaying to the Son, manifesting to the Son all the things that the Father does. And he will show him, he will manifest through him greater works than these that ye may marvel. So John 5 speaks of these greater works that the Father will show the Son. And our text says that these greater works of the Son will then be manifest through those who believe on Jesus. Okay, so there's a parallel there. The Father does these great things and the Son's going to do greater. And Jesus shows these great things and he says that we who believe on him, we're going to do greater. And so what's that, you know, what's going on there? You know, what's transferring? In what sense are they greater? Well, let's first look at what kind of works we're talking about. Take a look at verse 24 there in John 5. John 5, 24, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, yea, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man." So the works that we're talking about here, that the Father has, that he gives to the Son, in this context of greater works he's going to do, are displays of life-giving resurrection power. And I suppose also, and of judgment, that's referred to in there as well. The judgment that comes upon those who do not receive the life-giving power that God offers. You know, folks, God has always had that power, right? I mean, when Jesus came, it wasn't anything new in terms of a new power, right? And as we walk upon this earth, we can do these greater things, but it's not that there's some new power that hasn't always been, because all power, all authority has always resided with God. Always. He's been able to raise the dead since the moment of creation, you know, before. And he's always been the judge of all things. So the reality behind it all hasn't changed. But, you know, when you go to the Old Testament, the manifestations of that power are a little bit different. Really, other than Elijah and Elisha, we don't see a lot of that kind of a manifestation of the power. And the gospel message is, in a sense, veiled to some measure and mediated through the Old Testament symbolism and things like that. So it wasn't as clear. And when Jesus came to this earth, the beginning of the book of Hebrews says, right, that God spoke in times past in various ways through the prophets to the fathers. But now he has spoken to one to one who is a son, right? He's spoken by his son. It was suddenly much more clear as Jesus walked the earth. And yet, even as Jesus preached and taught and did amazing miracles, people still puzzled. It still wasn't as clear as we might think maybe it should have been for them. We might look and say, why can't the disciples get it? I mean, earlier in this chapter, right? Jesus says, I'm going to my Father, and if I go, I'll come again. And Thomas says, I don't get it. What do you mean? How can we know the way? I don't understand it. And I picture Jesus kind of thinking, think, Thomas, think. You know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And then Philip chimes in and says, well, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. So one of my former pastors would comment on that when he'd read that verse. Well, I guess so. You know, that would suffice you. But, you know, Philip, he says, Philip, if I've been so long time with you, you don't get it. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen the Father, you've seen me. We're one. He said, and you don't see that. And we look at those truths now and we say, well, they're so clear. It's so evident. It's so distinct. But as Jesus walked upon the earth, though things were clearer than perhaps they had been in the Old Testament, there was still that uncertainty about what all this means and how all of it fits together. And there were people that were being saved in the Old Testament. There's people being saved in the ministry of Jesus on this earth. But then, Jesus goes to the cross. And on the third day, he is resurrected. You know, and a number of weeks later, he is ascended unto his Father. He is exalted. And the day of Pentecost comes. And Peter, with all of his strange thoughts and errant things and weaknesses and limitations, stands up on the day of Pentecost, preaches a powerful message in the name of Jesus, and 5,000 people are saved. And then a few days later, he's there on the Temple Mount, and they've healed that lame man. God, through Christ, the power of Christ, the lame man has been healed. And they go in there, and all the people know this miracle, and they come, and they listen, and Peter preaches again a powerful message, and 3,000 are saved. Now, either of those numbers, 5,000, 3,000, is probably, perhaps, we don't know for sure, but probably more than the number of people that believed in Christ as he walked the earth. But as I said, it's not just about numbers. It's about the clarity of the message. And the way that message now grips hearts, because we know of the sacrifice of Jesus. And we see his victory over the grave. And he has sent the Holy Spirit of God to enable us and to illumine us and to empower us. And suddenly, the work of the accomplishment of the gospel purpose is so much greater. And there's the greater works. There's the greater miracles. The works performed after the resurrection are greater than those done by Jesus before his death, insofar as the works of the New Testament church belong to an age of clarity and power that was introduced by Jesus' own sacrifice, by his resurrection, by his exaltation to the right hand of the Father. Both Jesus' words and works were somewhat veiled when he walked this earth, but no more. It's clear. Everything that he said, everything that he did, and all of the implications of that are so clear. After the resurrection, after Jesus' exaltation, after the receiving of the Holy Spirit, suddenly the message of new life and resurrection and power of God is so much more clear. Yes, in both Acts 2 and Acts 3, there were miraculous happenings, right? There's the tongues of fire and the speaking in tongues and those things that authenticated the message. And there was the healing of that lame man, that man who was more than 40 years old, who had been lame from birth, laid there daily begging for alms. And Peter extends his hand, pulls the man up, and he goes walking and leaping and praising God onto the Temple Mount, and the people are amazed. But that's not the real power. I mean, that's power, no doubt about it, okay? I've never done that. You've probably never done that. Extended your hand to somebody lame since birth and lifted them up by the power of Jesus. But what is amazing is how Peter stood up and says, why do you look at us so strangely? As if to think that it was by our power that this man can now walk and leap and praise God. He's been made whole. You think it's by our power? He says, no, it's been done in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The one, and he looks at these people who were part and parcel to the murder of Jesus. And he says, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead. There's that resurrection power. And it's in that name that he preached to them, and 3,000 were saved. It was an amazing thing. And they were threatened by the magistrates, by the rulers, by the elders, by the Sadducees, by the high priest and the priesthood there. And they didn't back down. And at the end of Acts chapter 4, they go and they gather in prayer with the other believers. Instead of praying for safety and protection from persecution, they say, Lord, help us not to back down. Help us to keep preaching with boldness in the name of Jesus and the script. And this is the first account of persecution that we find for the new church. And their response is to go to God in prayer and pray for that boldness. And it says the place was shaken where they were. And the Holy Spirit came upon them. And that prayer was immediately answered. And they spake with boldness. And lives were changed. Folks, there's the greater works. We have access to the power of the Spirit of God to preach the gospel with boldness. We have the backdrop of the death, burial, resurrection, and exaltation of Jesus laid out so plainly for us in the revealed Word of God that anybody who has even the remotest thought of believing can understand it clearly. Some people are blinded by the hardness of their own heart, but the power is there. And the vividness and the clearness is there. And in that sense, we can do the greater work. It's kind of like the contrast between John the Baptist and New Testament believers that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 11, verse 7. He says, as they departed, Jesus, they were walking away from where John was preaching there, and Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet, yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it's written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And then Jesus says this, an amazing commentary. He says, verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Pretty amazing commendation of John the Baptist. But he adds this, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, John the Baptist was a man who preached with great power, with great boldness, with great authority, and yet the people were still clouded, did not fully appreciate it, so many of them. But we, who live in this New Testament age, by the power of the Spirit, and by the clarity that is there because Jesus has died and rose again and is seated at the right hand of his Father, because of that, we are greater in that sense. Not better, not more bold, but the power that is there is of such immense more opportunity than what John had. So what are we to learn? I guess similar conclusion to our earlier messages in the series. The promises of answered prayer are especially in the context of the transforming power of the gospel message, right? So he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father, verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name. So he's just following that same line of thought. That will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I think that's the picture of that prayer at the end of Acts 4. That the specific promise, and certainly it's a broad promise, it's an expansive promise, but the specific context is that as we pray for God's power to see folks come to Christ, as we pray for boldness, as they did in Acts 4, to speak with clarity the gospel, as we pray to be like Peter and John and stand up and say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this is the one that I declare unto you. Not my own works, not my own goodness, not my own abilities, but Jesus Christ and Him alone. As we do that, there's great power. Miraculous things happen. greater works even than feeding 5,000, as lives are changed by the power of the gospel. The contrast of the works of Jesus and the greater works that he promises, it's really not about what we can do versus what he did. Sometimes people think that. But the contrast is between the works that Jesus performed during the days of his earthly ministry and the works that he performs now through his disciples after his resurrection, after his exaltation. It's Jesus who's doing it. That's what he says at the end of verse 14. I will do it. So folks, if we'll believe, right, if we'll be those who believe on him, and our prayers are for his, the glory of his Father, and the lifting up of the name of Jesus, and the salvation of souls, and the transforming of lives, and the edification of believers, all of those things that are coupled together with the whole idea of salvation, right? Because salvation isn't just an event. What we call salvation is the beginning point of a changed life, and a changing life. And as we pray for God's power to that end, greater works will do. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, Jesus says, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this great promise. I pray, Lord, that we would keep our focus on that which is truly of greatest importance. It's good and proper for us to pray for material needs and physical needs and medical needs and the pressures of life. You tell us that we ought to hold nothing back. We ought to cast all our cares on you, knowing that you care for us. But at the same time, we ought to have the same kind of priorities that our dear Lord Jesus has. That of seeing people saved from their sins. That's what his name means. We're to pray in his name. We're to pray in accordance with the mission revealed in his name, that he might save his people from their sins. Father, help us to keep that in the forefront of our prayers. Help us to keep that before our faces, so to speak, every moment of every day. That we would have that burden to manifest the greater works of Jesus as lives are changed by the gospel. Pray for your blessing as we spend these few moments in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray.